Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the past few Sundays in Lent, we've been looking at God's plan of salvation unfold in the Old Testament. In the first 2 weeks, we saw how God made covenants with Noah and Abraham. God did this to bring his salvation not just to Noah, Abraham and their families, but to all people. Last week, we saw how God expanded his covenant with Abraham's family to include the Ten Commandments, which showed how he wanted them to live. In discussing the Ten Commandments, we realize that, contrary to misunderstandings or misuse of them in the past, the commandments given to the people of Israel were good. They were good because they were given in the context of a good covenant. They were to be the people's response to God's promise to love and bless them. The Ten Commandments were also good because they were meant to guide and protect people from the negative effects of sin, both their sin or the sin of others. And they were good because they kept God's people free from slavery to sin, just as God saved them physically from slavery in Egypt. Finally, we saw how the Ten Commandments are still good for Christians today, because they were affirmed by Jesus and the apostles, because they continue to guide and protect us from sin, and because they are fulfilled perfectly by Jesus on our behalf. There is now no condemnation of the law for those who are in Christ Jesus. Sadly, while God's commandments were good, his Old Testament people struggled to keep them, as we saw in today's Old Testament reading from Numbers chapter 21. And since it's only a short reading, I'll read it again. The Israelites travelled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food," that's manna. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. We pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Today's reading takes place towards the end of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Aaron has just died and been buried at Mount Hor, and now the Israelites need to detour around Edom to reach the promised land. As in previous episodes of their wanderings, the people of Israel start to complain. But this time their complaint is not just against Moses, but against God as well. And they don't just complain about the lack of food and water, which could perhaps have been excused. Rather, they break the first commandment by failing to love and trust God, and accusing him instead. They accuse him of bringing them into the wilderness to die. And so, as God warned them in Exodus 20, he punishes the people for rejecting his commandments. He sends poisonous snakes among them. As in previous episodes, once the people start dying, they recognize their sin and repent. God, always ready to relent, forgives them. But this time God's forgiveness of the people's sin takes an unusual form. He commands Moses to make a replica of a poisonous snake and put it on a pole. Then anyone who is bitten can look to the bronze snake and live. At first glance, this way of healing the people is strange, especially in light of the first commandment to not make and worship images. And idolatry is a valid concern. Later on in 2 Kings, we're told that the people of Israel did make the snake into an idol, and King Hezekiah had to destroy it along with other objects of false worship. But here in the wilderness, God is not asking the people of Israel to make an idol or worship the snake. He is teaching them to follow his instructions, no matter how strange they might be. When they do that, when they trust in God's instructions and look to the snake on the pole, it is God who heals them. The bronze snake is, in and of itself, powerless. This understanding is confirmed in the apocryphal Old Testament book called Wisdom of Solomon. There we read in Wisdom chapter 16, "For when the terrible rage of wild animals came upon your people, and they were being destroyed by the bites of writhing serpents, your wrath did not continue to the end. They were troubled for a little while as a warning, and received a symbol of deliverance to remind them of your law's command. For the one who turned toward it was saved, not by the thing that was beheld, but by you, the Saviour of all." This passage from Numbers would probably be an interesting, if somewhat irrelevant, anecdote if it weren't for today's gospel reading from John chapter 3, where Jesus uses the bronze snake to teach us about himself. Reading verses 14 to 17 again. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." In John chapter 3, Jesus is in conversation with the Pharisee Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night, proclaiming him to be a teacher from God. Jesus explains to Nicodemus that he is far more than just a teacher. He is one who has come down from heaven to usher people into God's kingdom. Although Nicodemus didn't know it at the time, Jesus would be lifted up on a cross. He would be crucified to save the world. Just as looking in faith at the snake on the pole saved the life of the Israelites in the wilderness, looking in faith to Jesus on the cross will save the life of people in the world. But while there are similarities between the two accounts, the latter is much greater. The bronze snake saved people from the poisonous bite of the natural snakes. It gave the people life, but only limited life on earth. Jesus, on the other hand, saved people from the poisonous bite of the original serpents in Eden. He saved them from the poison of sin. Now he promises to give them life, not just in this world for a short time, but eternal life in the world to come. Jesus promises not just to save us from the consequences of our sin, but to save us from sin itself, from the root cause of our sinful actions. And yes, God's plan to save the world is strange. How can a man suffering and dying on a cross save the world? Answered simply, he can, because God says so. God's word always does what it says. God's plan to save the world is no stranger than curing snake bites through a bronze snake on a pole. And so, when people take God at his word, when they look to the cross, they receive the eternal life that he promises them. So what does this mean for us today? We who have already started to receive that promised eternal life. I suggest that the episode of the bronze snake brings us both a warning and a promise. The warning is that as long as we are here on earth, we will face similar temptations to the people of Israel, including the temptation to rebel against God. Today's reading found the Israelites in the wilderness, between slavery in Egypt and the freedom of the promised land. And there in the wilderness, they were totally reliant upon God, and that meant going where he led and eating and drinking what he provided. Similarly, we Christians are in a type of wilderness, between slavery to sin and the promised land of heaven. We know that God is with us, but we don't always know where he is leading us next. And that can be disconcerting. After all, we like to be in control of our lives, don't we? And while God does provide us with the things that we need here in our wilderness, he doesn't give us everything we want. Often we see what the world around us offers, and we are tempted to chase after those things rather than be satisfied with what God gives us. We become like the Israelites who, only a short time after the Exodus, forgot about the hardships of slavery in Egypt and instead fantasized about pots of meat that they could sit around and eat their fill from. And so we are often tempted to go back to our old life rather than to continue to struggle forward. We are tempted to break the first commandment and make ourselves boss, to trust in ourselves to determine our destiny rather than to trust in God. Maybe we even start to accuse God of neglecting us and intending harm towards us rather than good. And that attitude should concern us, because God would be well within his rights to punish us for our unfaithfulness, for failing to keep our side of his covenant. He might not send poisonous snakes to punish us, but he could easily withhold his grace and allow the poison of sin to run its course. That would be far worse than a snake bite, because a snake can only kill the body, whereas sin will kill us forever. Thankfully, we have God's promises to reassure us when we are tempted to distrust him or stray from him. Firstly, and most importantly, when we think God is neglectful or out to get us, we can look to the cross. There we see most clearly the lengths God will go to help us, not harm us. God so loved us that he gave his only son. But not in the sentimental way often portrayed in popular depictions of Christmas. God gave his son to suffer pain, shame, abandonment, and finally death on the cross. While the cross might repel those who already hate God, for those who love him, it is a great source of comfort. If God went to those extremes to save us, then we need never doubt that he truly does love us and wants the best for us. But what happens when we, in our weakness, do doubt? When sin tempts us to think of our wilderness sufferings as God's neglect or punishment? Well, we don't look over our shoulder back to the land of slavery, nor do we look into ourselves to find the answers. Rather, we look to the cross again. And even when we do give in to temptation, returning to the land of slavery, the slavery of sin, we look to the cross. We look in repentance and faith to the one who died to take away our sins, and then we receive his forgiveness once again. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Finally, when God gets us back on track and leads us further along the road to the promised land, we realize that he does provide us with everything we need through our Lord Jesus. Not only does he provide for our bodies, but for our souls as well. He feeds us with bread from heaven in Jesus' body and quenches our spiritual thirst with his blood, so that we have the strength to resist temptation and struggle on until we eat and drink with him the feast prepared for us in heaven. Dear children of God, look to the cross. There you will find forgiveness for your sins, life and salvation. There you have proof of God's love for you. And there you will find strength to travel through the wilderness of this life into the promised land of eternal life. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.